Chapter 21 in your Bibles, please. As you're turning there, I want us to see the parallel between what we face and what Israel faced in their journeys through the wilderness. They were in a situation due to their disobedience, due to their own sin. And we, like the children of Israel, are often in situations that are a direct result of our sin, disobedience, rebellion against God. You know, the magnitude of problems in the lives of those listening to my voice this morning, the magnitude of problems are staggering. Stress, especially at this time with financial difficulties, perhaps family difficulties, war, tension, unhappiness, a lack of peace and joy in our society, murder, cheating, lying. So many problems. And the solutions that have been given for these problems are very short-lived, simply Band-Aids. But when it comes down to it, man has one basic problem. It's not our environment. It's not the wage gap. It's not war. It's another three-letter word, sin. That is man's problem, is sin. If there were no sin, there would be no war. There would be no robbery. There would be no murder. There would be no jealousy. There'd be no fighting. There'd be no death. But wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. But the ironic thing about it is that the situation in which we find ourselves, due to our own rebellion and sin, we then get mad at God for what we face. And we speak against God and his messenger. I read Numbers chapter 20, and then I started in chapter 21 and went through verse 4. And the last phrase I read in verse 4 was that the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Now, what would be the reaction? What sometimes happens when we get really discouraged? Instead of looking to to the Word of God and looking at the fact that, you know what? I still have to remember that I'm a sinful man. I've got to take it out on somebody else. Who do you think they took it out on? Well, the answer is given in verse 5. And the people spake against God. And against his messenger Moses. There's another pastor here, Dr. Knudsen. I'm sure he can identify with this. Many times when people get discouraged and people find out that their problems are overwhelming, they get mad at God. And then they come to the pastor for counseling. And the pastor tells them what they need to hear from the Word of God, whom they're mad against in the first place. And you know what they do? They get mad at him. They speak out against him, even as they did against Moses. And here's what they said. Wherefore have ye brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. Tried to figure out when this was happening. We've got some clues in Numbers chapter 33 and again in Deuteronomy chapter 2 as to when this happened. This is right at about the 40th year of the wandering in the wilderness. So most of the men, those who refused to go into the land, you know, when the 12 spies came back and said, 10 said, we can't do it, 2, Joshua, Caleb said, hey, we can do it. Most of those men have died. In fact, there can't be, but if there are any, when this is happening, there can't be, but maybe just a few, if any. And what are these children of the rebels doing? They're acting just like the rebels. They're acting just like mom and dad. And they begin to gripe and to complain and to speak out against God. Verse 6 says, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. Before we go any further, I want us to see the reality of sin. I call this sin committed. And I'm using that phrase sin committed because I'm going to say some other phrases that go along with that as we look at the other two points this morning. But look at the reality of sin in verses 4-6. I want you to see, first of all, in verse 5, sin has expression. Sin has expression. You've heard this phrase, have you not? God hates the sin, but loves the sinner. How many have heard that? Okay. I'm going to say something that you may disagree with. I think that that is a pious but deceptive philosophy that attempts to make sin some kind of an abstract, as if sin can be hated apart from the person in whom that sin is embodied. It is as if sin is something that kind of floats around in the air that God hates, but at the same time loves the sinner. No, man willingly expresses sin. Revelation 20:15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, it's talking about people there. Whosoever. It's not saying, and sin was cast into the lake of fire. It is the sinner that God judges. Now, it is true. Both statements, God loves the sinner and God hates the sinner, are true. God hates the sinner as he willingly rebels against truth and holiness. Listen to Psalm 5, verse 5. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Listen to Psalm 11, verse 5. The wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. And yet God loves the sinner, as he is a creature who was ruined by his sin, the creature who was genuinely seeking deliverance from his bondage. Even as you read in Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 11, God says, as I live, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, and he pleads for the sinner to come to him. We read in Romans 5:8, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But folks, sin has expression, and it is expressed through the sinner. Sin has expression in every man. In other words, every man is a sinner. You know very well, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know very well, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. It may be expressed differently from one person to the next, but it is sin nevertheless. You may think of the most heinous of all sins. You may think of murder, adultery. You may think of hate in order to excuse your lesser sins, perhaps the lesser sins of the sins of omission or selfishness or laziness or gluttony or apathy. Every man expresses sin. The Bible says that the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, Galatians 3:22. In the end, folks, all sin is as what we see in this passage in Numbers chapter 21. All sin is the transgression of God's law, 1 John 3:4. Rebellion against God. We see that the people spake against God. Folks, the whole world is in rebellion against God. The whole world is speaking against God. People will say, what has God ever done for me? What has God ever done for the world? Look around and look at the misery. Look at the poverty. What has God ever done for the world? What has he ever done for me? They speak against God. A number of years ago when I was doing some canvassing here in Greeley, going door to door, just knocking on doors, a World War II vet came to the door. He invited me in, a very kind gentleman. But when I began to talk about the Lord Jesus, when I began to give him the gospel, it was like his face turned red. And he said, don't you dare tell me about the love of God. I saw the bombings. I was in London when the Nazis were bombing London. I see no love in God. and began to speak and blaspheme against God. And I tried to communicate to this man, sir, that is due to man's sin that those things happen. That is not what God did. Sin has expression. Sin has compensation, we see as well in verse 6. The Lord sent fiery serpents. God is the judge. God is the righteous judge. It is the sinner, not just the sin, that must be punished. And it will be punished because God is just. You see, the children of Israel had learned, according to Deuteronomy 32:4, that He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all His ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. We're used to judges in our country who will let something slip because you slipped them something under the table. We are used to judges who will let something slide by because, well, I empathize with the person. We are used to judges who will not justly judge, who will overlook some things because of friendships, perhaps because of the influence of money. But the Bible is clear, folks. God is no respecter of persons. So the payer is the Lord who sent the fiery serpents. The payment is what you see there in verse 6, and much people of Israel died. This is a simple gospel message. You say, I've heard the gospel so many times before, but I think we need to be reminded of it. I think we need to be reminded of our condition before salvation. I think we need to be reminded of our disobedience and rebellion against God. The payment, much people of Israel died. You do some work, you can expect some wages. You get paid for what you do. You sin, and you can expect the wages from your sin. For the wages of sin is death. Or that is the compensation you will get for your sin is death. It's the same word Jesus uses when He talks to the soldiers in Luke 3:14 when He says to be content with your wages, what you get paid. We read in James 1:15 that sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Every time you see death, every time you experience in the presence of somebody else, someone dying, you are seeing the product of sin. The soul that sinneth, Ezekiel 18, says, it shall die. One of my boys, when he was really young, said, Daddy, why do we die? And I said, because of sin. And here's this theologian coming back at me. I thought Jesus died for our sin. I explained that the believer dies once, but the unbeliever dies twice. The believer says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, the next verse goes on to exhort believers, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So there's the reality of sin. Sin committed. But I want us to see, secondly, the recognition of sin in verse 7. And this I call sin admitted, whereby we see in verses 4 to 6, sin committed. Now we see in verse 7, sin admitted. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. Before any person can receive forgiveness of sin, he must admit his sin. He must confess his sin. And so we see this confession. We have sinned. Salvation is not an experience, folks. It is not a vision. It is not a seeing the light. You are deceived if you did not see yourself as a sinner deserving of death and hell. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We must see ourselves as the prodigal son who said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Specific confessing. We have sinned. We have spoken against the Lord and against thee. There's confession. And then there's supplication. Pray for us. Moses, please pray that he may take away the serpents from us. We have sinned. And Moses prayed. There must be genuine desire for deliverance. And they appealed to Moses to intercede on their behalf. And Moses, a man who had prophesied that the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from in the midst of thee, of thy brethren like unto me, unto him shall ye hearken. He's the man who prophesied that, and they are pleading to him to pray. No man can intercede for you. No man can absolve your sin. That's why Moses said, there's going to be a prophet like unto me. Unto him shall you hearken. And we know in the scriptures that there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. We also know that the Bible says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. We also read in Hebrews 4:15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Sin admitted. Sin must be recognized. And then we see in verses 8 and 9, the removal of sin. So what do we have so far? We have sin committed. We have sin admitted. And now we have, in verses 8 and 9, sin remitted. What does it mean to remit? Well, a few years ago, my brother, who's the missionary in Sri Lanka, had a van that he had been traveling around in the United States while he was on furlough. And he left the van with me and said, would you please sell it while I go back? I found a man down in Denver who was willing to buy the van. So I went, delivered the van to Denver, met him at the Cracker Barrel with my family. And he gave me a cashier's check. And on the cashier's check, it said remitter. And it had his name. Paid to the order of my brother. He, in other words, is the one who was paying the price. He was the remitter. Who is the remitter? Who is the one who paid the price for our sin? We all know it's Jesus Christ. Sin remitted. Look at verse 8. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. Now here's the provision. God is providing a way of deliverance, a way for their sin to be remitted. And here's what they had to do. They had to crawl on their knees for a mile. And then when they got down on their knees and crawled for a mile, they had to bow before this statue. And then after that, they had to be baptized. Yeah. Did you see that in here? You did not. When he looketh upon it, shall live. Well, that's just too simple. But when he looketh upon it, he shall live. Salvation from sin simply by looking? But people are looking everywhere today. People are looking to their works. People are looking to false gods, Buddhism, Hinduism, to Mary, to the Pope. Moses did not have the people look at him. He didn't stand up there with his staff and say, now look to me. That's not what God had commanded. He was commanded to make something. He was commanded to make a serpent of brass. Why would it be a serpent? That's what's afflicting them. Yes. we have to look upon sin. They had to look at their sin to be delivered from it. Now, Jesus uses this very instance. You all know John 3:16. Can you quote John 3:16 with me? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. But we rarely go back to the verses preceding that lead up to John 3:16. And I'd like you to do that right now. Go with me to John chapter 3. And here we see in verse 14, Jesus speaking says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." So Jesus is plainly saying there is a picture in the Old Testament. It is not the real thing, but it is a picture. It is a shadow of what is going to happen to me and what I am about to do. Now, folks, we don't worship the shadow, as the children of Israel did after this instant. You get to King Hezekiah in 2 Kings chapter 18, and this serpent, this brass serpent, obviously was carried around by the children of Israel, went into the land of Canaan with them until they began to burn incense to it. And so King Hezekiah had to destroy it because the people were beginning to worship the shadow instead of whom it looked to. Jesus says, "Even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." In other words, Jesus became sin for us. The children of Israel had to look upon the symbol of what was afflicting them, the serpent. When we look upon Jesus on the cross, we don't see the real sinner. We look at the one who became sin for us. Isn't that what 2 Corinthians 5:21 says? "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." We must look upon the very thing that afflicts us. What do you do, or what do you see when you look? Many looked upon Jesus Christ when He hung upon the cross, but not all were saved. Some, like the thief who was crucified next to Him, saw Him as one who would get Him out of his current predicament. "If you be the Christ, save yourself and us." He looked upon Him, but He was not saved. Some of the leaders and the soldiers saw Him as a miracle performer, but they would not look to Him for salvation because Jesus would not indulge them in another experience. But there was one other thief who saw his sin when he looked at Christ, and he said this, "We receive the due rewards of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. Lord, remember me when Thou comest into Thy kingdom." That is the look that results in salvation. It is the look that beholds the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Jesus made Himself to be sin. Jesus made Himself the Savior, John 3, verse 15, because the purpose for which He was to be lifted up was that whosoever might believe in Him should receive remission of sin. And it says whosoever there in verse 15 of John 3. It extends to all humanity. It is efficient to all, effective to those who believe. So what does it mean to believe in John 3:15, John 3:16? What does it mean to believe? It's the same thing as that look upon the serpent of brass. It is a heart looking. Even as the brazen serpent was lifted up, so was Christ upon the cross. The brazen serpent being lifted up would not cure if He was not looked upon. Christ has been lifted up, but unless you look to Him, you must remain in the affliction of sin. It is a look of trust, a look of dependency. Many folks today are looking at Jesus, but they are not looking to Jesus. There is a difference. There is a common faith. It's what I would call a temporal faith, where you've trusted God for many things. Your child is sick and you ask God to heal your child. You're having financial problems, so you ask God to help you with your finances. That's a family faith. That's a financial faith. That's a temporal faith. There's also an intellectual assent where people say, I believe in God. I read my Bible. I have studied the Bible. Folks, many who study Jesus have the poison of sin coursing through their bodies. But there's that third component, if you will. It is dependence, which is saving faith. Let me illustrate it this way. A parent can discern the look of a child without that child saying a word. A child can have that look that says, I can do this myself. Or a child can have that look that says, help me. I can't do it. I can't save myself. But how is looking at Jesus Christ looking at our sin? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. When I see and look upon Jesus Christ in the way that the Bible talks about looking at Christ, I am seeing my sin. Yes, my Savior, but because he took my sin upon him. Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. There's the provision. And then we see the emancipation. Emancipation, as you probably well know, is to be free from bondage, to be free from oppression. When it says in verse 9, and Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. When he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. You know, people think that being a Christian is living in bondage when being a Christian is real living. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Jesus said in John 6:40, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Acts 10:43, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Sin remitted. I recently told you the story of Charles Spurgeon and how he got saved. One day he was on his way to a service and he got caught in a snowstorm, and he, at the age of 16, walked into this service where the preacher was absent that day because of the same snowstorm. And Charles Spurgeon sat down and this lay preacher got up and he didn't know how to preach. But all he could say was Isaiah 45:22 says, look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. And the preacher pointed his finger at Charles Spurgeon and he said, young man, have you looked to Jesus Christ? And he was stricken with conviction. You know, there might have been some people here who would have scoffed at looking at the brazen serpent. What could that possibly do? They died from the serpent's bite. The Bible is the solution to man's problems. And man's problem is very simple. It is our sin, but the solution is very simple. Look to Jesus. No man has eternal life who didn't first look to Jesus. The man who didn't look will not live, but the man who looks will live. Look and live. It doesn't do away with your problems, but it puts you in touch with the solution. As John the Baptist, our mission is to point others to Jesus Christ, to direct their gaze upon him. As we go out this week and we look at people, just understand something, folks. They are being afflicted with serpent bites. I mean, just think of it that way. They're being afflicted with the biting of serpents, of fiery serpents, and they are going to die in their sin. But we have the privilege of saying, look upon Him who was slain upon the cross. Look upon Him, He who became sin for you. There's a hymn called Look and Live that says, life is offered unto you, hallelujah. Eternal life your soul shall have. If you'll only look to Him, hallelujah. Look to Jesus who alone can save. Look and live. Oh, will you live? Look to Jesus now and live. 'Tis recorded in His word. Hallelujah. It is only that you look and live. You say, this outline is too simple. Sin committed, sin admitted, sin remitted. When I look to Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning, you've never looked to Him for salvation. I plead with you to do so today. As a believer, we have the message that this world is looking for. They're looking to the government. They're looking to everything else and everybody else for their salvation. And they're going to die in their sin unless we point men to Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads as we consider the Word of God this morning. Every head bowed and every eye closed.